Okay, Mr. West Tuttle, not in the spirit of the spiritual music that you play to get us into it, but I have a friend that I can't really humiliate here because she's not here, but would you? Okay. Not in the spirit of the spiritual music that you play before, but I have to humiliate a friend who is not here, but a good friend that I'm going to lose probably because of this. Would you play Happy Birthday, at least the first sort of things, for Phyllis Music in Florida? Oh, listen to this, Phyllis. Ah, there you are. So, we're a little late, but that's the way it goes, Phyllis. Doc, how you doing? All right. Okay, let's get right with it. I just talked to John Hintz. He is doing much, much better. And so, we'll just continue to be in prayer for the healing of his body. If you'll open the Bible to Revelation 12. I want to get this going as soon as I can here. And so Revelation 12, Bill Hess is doing well. He's in the rehab center in Jackson Building. It's not like he's going to leave walking out, but he's still there and smiles and has a good attitude. So that's good. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. One of the most important things, Father, that we've seen in our view of you, what kind of God are you? You are a God who prepares a home and a place before you bring us on the scene. You prepared the world for the human race to come on the scene in restoration in Genesis. Your Son has departed from earth to heaven to prepare for us a home. You prepare a body when you instill our souls, when we become members of the human race. What kind of God are you? You're the kind of God who prepares before the need is there. And now, Father, we know that in the middle of the tribulation, your people will leave Jerusalem. They will flee from the city to a place that you have prepared. Guide us tonight in our seeing of these things. If not the actual place, Father, the actual concept. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Revelation 12, 6, which is what we're in the midst of studying. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days, the second half of the tribulation. Now turn with me to 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14. I made a mistake in taking down the projector. All right, 2 Kings 14:7. Okay, this is Amaziah, king of the southern kingdom, verses 1 and 2 of the current chapter, if you want to see it. That's who he is. Killed of Edom. Now, the Hebrew word for Edom means red or reddish. This is the name given to Esau for the red pottage for which he sold his birthright. Esau, son of Isaac, twin of Jacob. Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated. Okay. Then it says, kill of Edom. Edom is also the name of the country where the descendants of Esau lived. It's also called Mount Seir, Adumia, and other names. Now let's continue reading. In the Valley of Salt, 10,000. So he killed of the area of Edom in the Valley of the Salt, 10,000. Now the Valley of the Salt is the Valley of the Lowland. It starts just south of the Dead Sea. I need to have my overhead, but if you remember where the Dead Sea is, it comes down like this, and then just south of it, you draw a little thing like that, and that is a valley, lowland, and mountains on each side. It's called the Valley of Salt, just south of the Dead Sea. Then it says, and took Selah by war. Now the Hebrew word Selah means rock. The Greek word for rock is Petra. You know this from Peter. Petros, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter is Petra, or rock. So this is the city of Edom, is Selah, the city of Edom, or the rock, city of rock. Petra passed from the Edomites to the Nabataean Arabs in history, and named it Jokthael to this day. Now, this is important. Jokthael, you see that E-L on the end? That lets you know it's something's of God. Something's of God. Jokthael is subdued by God, protected by God, advantaged by God, God's reward. Now, if you think about what we're dealing with, of a place prepared by God to protect His people. So, this would be very fitting for what we're looking at in the tribulation. And many people think that a place called Petra is the place where the Jews will go. So, let's have a little fun in history.
It was a city lost in time for almost 1,500 years until it was rediscovered by a Swiss explorer. And there have been some interesting and notable guests who have been here in this city. We know that Job lived in the land of Uz in northern Arabia. And this city, in biblical times, was part of North Arabia. Also, we know that the Edomites were here, and Esau, the father of the Edomites, founded this very city. And later we know that Moses came through this area. In fact, part of the area is named for Moses. Iron Moses, the Spring of Moses, the Valley of Moses. And also, we know that David was here for a time when he ran from Saul. This used to be a city of refuge. Also, we know that Antony and Cleopatra was here. In fact, Antony incurred the wrath of the Roman Senate for giving this city to his lover, Cleopatra. And we know that King Herod was here. Josephus brings that out about King Herod coming down to this place. Also, King Herod was an Edomite. And we know that Paul was here. He escaped from Damascus and spent 3 years in this city. And then later the Crusaders and others, and today millions of people from all over the world come to visit this most interesting and amazing city. The most important guests are yet to come. We know that Israel, during the diaspora, many times has needed a hiding place. And according to the prophets, during the last half of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel will be here in this place. A remnant will be here in this place for 3 years, protected by God until the Messiah comes. And then he will lead them, the remnant, back to Israel. And the prophecies concerning this most interesting and mysterious city will have been fulfilled.
The ancient city of Petra is certainly the most amazing ghost town on earth. The buildings of the town itself are carved out of magnificently colored sandstone rock cliffs, and nothing built by man has surpassed the beauty and splendor that must have belonged to this biblical city of Esau. Petra is located in southern Jordan, 140 miles south of Amman. Its biblical names are Mount Seir, the Rock, and Selah. Mount Hor, which overlooks Petra, is also associated with this general area in Scripture. The city is also described by the prophets as the rocky nest of the eagles, the city of Esau, and the stronghold of the Edomites. While there are several scientific opinions concerning the unusual geological formations in Petra, the most common appears to be that it was created through volcanic action. The region is rich in mineral ores, and the unusual coloring of the stone cliffs is due to iron and silica particles' reaction to upward water seepage from underground springs. The sandstone will change colors from gray to yellow and from red to pink, and various hues in between, as the sun moves from east to west across the sky. Petra is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 14. Its first inhabitants were called Horites. Hammurabi, the sixth king of Babylon, initiated a military campaign against the kings to the south. Petra, Sodom, Gomorrah, and many other cities fell to the invaders. Abraham subsequently defeated Hammurabi at Damascus and rescued Lot and his family. Thus, the biblical history of Petra dates to 2035 BC. Other than Jerusalem, no other city in the Bible figures so prominently in prophecy. The entrance to Petra, called by the Arabs El Sik, is 6,000 feet long, from 12 to 30 feet wide, and winds through brilliantly colored cliffs ranging from 350 to 500 feet in height. Along the way in rocky ravines that split off the Sik, and high up in the cliffs, occasional cave dwellings and sculptures that are thousands of years old can be seen. The entire Petra complex is roughly 20 square miles in size. El Sik appears to have been shaped by an earthquake that split the sides of the mountain, leading into an extinct volcano. Ancient inhabitants of Petra diverted the water from springs through this magnificent gorge. The Nabataeans chiseled a channel in the sides of the cliffs and laid tiles to pipe the water into the city. This channel and a few of the tiles are still very much in evidence. Defenders of Petra could easily withstand the assault of vastly superior invading armies in this almost impregnable fortress. In Genesis 27, it is recorded that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of pottage. Having lost his birthright, a secondary blessing that Isaac bestowed upon Esau was that he would one day break Jacob's yoke from his neck. Subsequently, Jacob went north to Haran, and his brother Esau went south to Edom. As stated in Genesis 36, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. The Bible record affords little commendation for Esau, who was the father of the Edomites and builder of the great city Petra. When the time in God's plan and purpose came for Jacob to take his two wives, children, and livestock out of Haran and journey to the land promised to the seed of Abraham, he had to pass through the territory ruled over by Esau. Jacob was fearful that Esau would slaughter the entire company and take his livestock. Jacob therefore sent messengers to Esau in Petra with a message of peace and reconciliation. The news came back to Jacob, however, that Esau was advancing towards him with a force of 400 men. Jacob braced himself and his family for trouble. During the night, before the confrontation with Esau was to occur, Jacob camped by the brook Jabbok, where in the late hours he wrestled with the angel of God and would not let him go until he extracted a blessing from the Lord. According to the blessing that Jacob received at Peniel, Petra will belong forever to Israel. When Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the most accessible route to the promised land was through Petra. From the complete biblical record, it would appear that Moses led the Israelites southeast through Kadesh and then up the valley that extends northward to Petra. This valley is replete with pyramid-shaped rock formations. From first observation, it looks like another world. Indeed, it most certainly must have seemed that way to Israel after wandering in the sand for 40 years. During World War I, Lawrence of Arabia appropriately named it the Valley of the Moon, or it is possible he named it after the moon god Al-Allah as a way to curry the favor of the Islamic believing Arabs. There is a spring that flows from a rock formation at the approach to El Sik at Petra. It is called by the Arabs Ayan Musa, or the Spring of Moses.
We know that Moses came through Edom, and we are now at Wadi Musa. It is evident that Moses would have led the children of Israel down what today is known as Wadi Musa to the gate of Petra, where he approached the king of Edom for permission to take the children of Israel through this part of Edom. Of course, he was refused. The water behind us, the spring, is called Ayan Musa. Moses would have led the children through this area, down Wadi Musa, to the gates of Petra, where he asked permission from the king of Edom for the children of Israel, along with their cattle, to pass through this land, of course. But the spring behind us here is at the top of Wadi Musa. And we know from Deuteronomy 33 that God performed three miracles through Moses at three different places. One at Mount Sinai, one at Mount Paran, and one at Mount Seir. And the only miracle we know of that Moses could have performed here was bringing water out of a rock. And Christians and Muslims alike in this area believe that this is the exact spot where Moses struck the rock.
The spring of Moses, Ayan Musa, today still produces a steady stream of clear, sweet water approximately 3 feet across and 1 foot deep. The highest mountain in Petra today is still called Mount Hor by the Muslims. It was also on top of this mountain that Aaron, Moses' brother, died and where his memorial remains. The Edomites were a continuous source of irritation to Israel. We read in 2 Samuel, the 8th chapter, that when David became king, he killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and he put garrisons in Edom, and all they of Edom became David's servants. Esau, the builder of Petra, was a man of the flesh, given to fornication and excessive indulgences. He even married against his parents' wishes when he took Hittite wives, which sorely distressed his mother, Rebekah. This same spirit of rebellion was passed on to his descendants, the Edomites. Solomon later made the same mistake as Esau, and included among his 700 wives were women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, who eventually turned his heart away after their own gods. In about 850 BC, when Jehoshaphat reigned on the throne of Judah, the Edomites came up from Mount Seir and made an alliance with the Moabites and the Ammonites for the purpose of utterly and forever destroying the nation of Israel and then taking possession of Jerusalem. The combined armies of these three nations, along with certain other forces of the people of the Middle East, encamped at En-Gedi on the west side of the Dead Sea. Humanly speaking, there was no possible way for the small army of Jehoshaphat to stand against such a superior force. The king subsequently sent messengers throughout the land to call all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of Judah to repentance and to call out to God for deliverance. The defenders of Jerusalem awaited the onslaught as the army under the leadership of Edom moved down into the Kidron Valley to assault the walls of the city. The Edomites have always been despicable, even to their allies. Therefore, we read in 2 Chronicles 20, what occurred when they and their cohorts reached the valley. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, or Edom, utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. As a result of the great massacre of Israel's enemies in the valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley is also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, especially in reference to the Battle of Armageddon. Joel 3:12-14 tells us, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." According to Revelation 14, the Battle of Armageddon will rage from Megiddo southward past Jerusalem, a distance of 176 miles. The fiercest part of the battle will be in the Kidron Valley, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat. At that time, a remnant of Israel who have escaped will be hiding in Petra, and the Lord with his angels will appear to save his people. About 50 years after the massacre of the Edomites in the Kidron Valley, they revolted against the occupation of Israel in what they considered to be their own land. They gathered an army of 20,000 men at the southern end of the Dead Sea, the Valley of Salt. There, met by the army of Israel led by Amaziah, fourth king of Judah, were slain of Edom 10,000 in the Valley of Salt. With Petra left practically defenseless, Amaziah, with the remaining 10,000 Edomite prisoners, returned to the great city of Esau, and there, to the horror of the remaining city dwellers, the 10,000 were cast off the high cliffs to the boulders below. In revenge, the Moabites subsequently took Petra and burned the bones of their kings into ash. As a result, the cave dwellings of Petra, which were sepulchers for royalty, do not contain any skeletal remains of the Edomites in the thousands of tombs throughout the entire Petra complex. The rise of the great Assyrian Empire in the Middle East brought about a loosely conceived mutual assistance pact between Israel, Judah, Egypt, and Edom. God, through the prophet Isaiah, warned Israel and Judah against depending upon these undependable allies for protection. Assyria subsequently conquered Israel and Edom, but Judah remained free of foreign rule until 600 BC when the nation fell to Babylon. Edom quickly reneged and abandoned its defense agreement with Israel and became allied with Babylon. The plight of the Jews is described in Psalms 137. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, destroy it, even to the foundation thereof.
As we stand here in Petra, with the Roman theater in the background, we are reminded of one of the most amazing messianic prophecies in the Bible. The prophet Amos said that in the days that God would restore the tabernacle of David, Israel would possess the remnant of Edom. Now, where are the remnant of Edom today? Well, we know that the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, lived in this place until about 600 B.C. The Babylonians came in and moved them into Israel, and the Nabataeans came up from Arabia and dwelt in this place. But we read in the Psalms that when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, the Edomites were there to encourage them. But even when Israel came back from captivity out of Babylon, the Edomites were in the land. The Herods were Edomites. The Romans called them Edomians. And if you read Josephus, The Wars of the Jews, the fourth chapter, you have his account of the Edomians in Israel. Now, in 70 AD, when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, subsequently scattered the Jews into all nations, the Edomites remained in the land. So we would assume, therefore, that the Palestinians in Israel today have a Edomite heritage. So the prophecy is that when the Messiah comes, Israel will possess the remnant of Edom, and the Messiah will settle all these racial differences that plague this land even to this day.
The Edomites moved out of Petra in mass around 600 BC and settled in Israel to the south of Jerusalem. Later, when Persia allowed the Jews to return and rebuild their temple in Jerusalem, they were under constant attack by the Edomites. But when the Edomites had moved out of their rock city, another peculiar race called the Arabians, or Nabataeans, moved up from Arabia and inhabited Petra. These people were the descendants of the firstborn of Ishmael. The inhabitation of Petra by the Nabataeans lasted for about 1,000 years. It was under the administration of these fiercely independent and resourceful people that roads and an elaborate water system, including huge cisterns, was built, transforming Petra into a major metropolis and world trading center. All these improvements which the Nabataeans did at Petra are still in evidence today and most likely will be utilized by Israel during the dark tribulation years ahead. Persians defeated Babylon, Petra became isolated from the Medo-Persian Empire. Alexander the Great passed Petra by to the north in his march to Egypt, and again as he turned back east on his way to Persia and India. After the death of Alexander, his empire was divided between his four generals. Later, Syria, which was appointed under one of the four generals, sent armies against the Nabataeans. But expeditions suffered humiliating defeats, and Petra was granted autonomous status under the Nabataeans. But the Nabateans could not stand under the might of Rome and finally agreed to a cooperative economic effort with the Roman Empire. Under the Roman influence, Petra became one of the most important trade routes and centers of the world. One historian has noted that from Petra, $3 million a year were added to the Roman treasury, a very large sum of money in that day. In 32 BC, Mark Antony gave Petra to his lover Cleopatra of Egypt as a present. While under the protection of Rome, the Nabateans became affluent and lost their pride and independence. When the Roman legions began to leave the Middle East in the 5th century AD, Petra declined, and having lost their self-reliance, once again melted away into the wilderness. When the Muslims marched to Israel and Jordan in the 7th century, no mention was made of Petra or the Nabateans in any record of their exploits. Therefore, it must have become a ghost town in the year AD 625. For over 1,000 years, Petra was hidden to the outside world. Many historians began to doubt that Petra ever existed. Finally, in 1812, John Burckhardt, a Swiss adventurer, disguised himself as a Muslim on a pilgrimage to worship at the Tomb of Aaron on Mount Hor, and was admitted into the city. The scriptures were vindicated by Burckhardt's discovery, and soon after the Jews began to return to the Promised Land. While thousands of Americans and Europeans yearly visit the fabled home of Esau, Petra for the most part remains empty and desolate. The prophets foretold that Petra would become a desolation until it would be occupied by the Jews in the last days. This is recorded in Malachi and Romans that God loved Jacob and hated Esau, even from Rebekah's womb. When the twins were born, Esau came out first with Jacob holding onto his heel, an indication of God's will for the children. It's difficult to understand why God would hate one child and love the other when both were in a state of innocence. But God's attitude was not based on what either the unborn children was or was not at the time, but rather on his absolute foreknowledge of what the children would become and how the descendants of each would figure into his eternal plan. The Herods were Edomites, stooges of the Roman government. The Herods were from Idumea. This is where the Edomites had migrated 600 years earlier, having left Petra for better land in Judah of Israel. Herod the Great killed all the male babies in Israel from 2 years old and younger, trying to prevent the rise of the prophesied Messiah. Herod Antipas beheaded John the Baptist and had the power to set Jesus free, but sent him back to Pontius Pilate to be condemned to death. James, the brother of Jesus. Herod Agrippa II could have intervened to set the Apostle Paul free, but did not. Paul subsequently was sent to Rome, where he was beheaded. There is strong evidence that the present-day Palestinians are the descendants of these people, the Edomites, or the offspring of Esau, With God's perfect foreknowledge, is it any wonder that he said, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated? The modern nation of Jordan is composed of the ancient territories of Ammon, Moab, and Edom. The northern half of Jordan, adjacent to the Jordan River, was part of Israel. Under King David and his son, King Solomon, Israel occupied practically all of Jordan, and according to Scripture, this land rightfully belongs to Israel. This right was recognized in the Balfour Declaration of 1917. However, in order to fulfill wartime promises in 1921, Winston Churchill split Jordan off from the territory recognized as Israel to be a homeland for Arabs who followed Lawrence of Arabia in World War I. Jordan is called the Hashemite Kingdom because the ruling family, King Hussein, claims to be a direct descendant of Mohammed the Hashemite. Since 1948, when Israel was refounded as a nation, the Jews have had few friends within the community of nations and have been surrounded by hostile enemies. In Zechariah 14, we are informed that in the day our Lord returns, all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. Daniel the prophet, chapter 9, and 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelations 12 further reveal that a massive attempt will be made to kill all the Jews in the land. Jesus himself warned in Matthew 24 that when this attempt would begin, the first sign being the stopping of sacrifice on the holy place, Jews were to immediately run for the mountains in the wilderness, not even taking time to pack any clothes or to gather food. When you see, therefore, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, for then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There are many reasons why it is believed that Petra will be Israel's hiding place during this dark period of time called the Great Tribulation. According to the Olivet Discourse, the Jews will not have time to pack their suitcases or even a picnic lunch when trouble hits. Therefore, the place of refuge must be reasonably near to Jerusalem. Petra is 120 miles southeast of Jerusalem. While this is a somewhat substantial distance, at least half the trip, maybe more, could be made by automobile or bus or motorized vehicle. Why half? Due to excessive use of the Jordan River, the Dead Sea is drying up and land bridges are emerging through the evaporating water. Automobiles could be used to reach the Dead Sea area and in some cases even utilized to cross over into Jordan. The accessibility of Petra and its proximity to Jerusalem and Israel make it an ideal place to flee to in the wilderness. Geographically speaking, the scriptures are very plain as pertaining to where to flee. The Jews' hiding place will be in the mountains. Flee to the mountains. The mountains in Israel are only 3,900 feet at their highest point. They are more characteristic of high rolling hills with little to no protection. The highest mountains in Jordan are in the Petra regions and are rugged and offer adequate protection. The hiding place of the Jews needs to be a place that would be difficult for the Antichrist to reach. The Antichrist, with advanced technological capabilities to rely on, will know everything about everyone, and no person will be able to buy or sell due to the mark of the beast. However, there will be one nation that escapes from his control. And strangely enough, it is the country of Jordan. We read in Daniel 11:41, But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. The identity of this nation and ruler is not difficult to determine. The boundaries of modern Jordan and the chief or ruler of Jordan lives in the capital of Amman. When Winston Churchill in 1921 drew a line that separated Jordan from Israel and made the statement that Israel would have no authority over the land east of the Jordan River, little did he realize that he was fulfilling biblical prophecy. The reasons as to why Jordan escapes from the cruel hand of the Antichrist are not clear from Scripture. But Jordan will be the one nation in the world that will be released from the Antichrist kingdom. And in the latter half of the tribulation, Israel will flee through the old territories of Moab and Edom to Petra. How big must the hiding place be for the multitudes of fleeing Jews? Not all the Jews will escape to the place of refuge, but the percentage of those that do not escape is given by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 12. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, the third part shall be left therein. Then it goes on to say, and I will bring the third part through the fire. This scripture indicates that only one third of the Jews will survive the trouble that is coming. Today, there are about 3 million Jews in Israel. So the place of refuge must be able to accommodate 1 million people. Petra is over 20 square miles with a vast complex of thousands of cave dwellings, some of which alone can house up to 1,000 people. Since Petra is already a ghost town, it will not have to be evacuated, and it is certainly more than large enough to accommodate 1 million people. There is certainly ample water supply flowing off the high mountains. And with the Jews' great understanding of agriculture, they no doubt will be able to grow adequate food supplies. We are informed by the prophet Isaiah that the hiding place will be a place of chambers, or we could say caverns or caves. Isaiah 26 says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." The indignation herein referred is an obvious reference to the abomination of desolation.
We know that there is going to have to be some kind of structure on the Temple Mount that will be recognized as the holy place during the middle point of the tribulation period. And at this time, there is going to be some world political and religious leader who is going to stand on this spot and declare that he is the Messiah. And everyone in the world is going to be commanded to worship him as God and take his mark and number. And all who refuse, they will be killed. And we read at this time, the Israelites who are left alive in the land, at least some of them, a third of them, will flee to the city of Petra, and there they will be hid of God for 3.5 years.
So, as it were, Israel will hide for a little moment, 3.5 years, until the Lord comes to destroy the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. In addition to the countless caves in Petra, the entire area abounds in natural caverns. Petra more than qualifies as a place of chambers for Israel's hiding place located in the wilderness of the mountains of Edom. While the Jews are masters of agriculture, being the nation that exports more fruit than any other nation in the world, they will also have sufficient meat to eat. The rugged mountains of Petra abound with animal life. The high mountains and terrain is perfectly suited for goats and sheep. Logistically speaking, can the Jews survive in Petra? Let us consider these remarkable people. Some theologians have estimated that 2.5 million people came out of Egypt with Moses and lived around and even in this barren land, fruitless and waterless, for 40 years. How anyone could survive more than 40 days would be today a remarkable achievement, but the Jews did it for 40 years. They had to live in captivity in Babylon for 70 years until they are allowed to return to their homeland of Israel. The Romans trapped 1 million Jews in Jerusalem, cut off all water and food, yet the Jews managed to hold out for 2 years. Later on Masada, 1,000 Jews again held off the Romans. The Jewish zealots were completely surrounded with no escape route. This flat, barren plateau, about 1,000 feet above the Dead Sea, approximately 1/2 mile long and about 1/4 mile wide, was their home for almost 3.5 years while they were holding off the Roman garrisons below. Finally, rather than give in to the inevitable, they committed suicide. During the past 1900 years, the Jews have been scattered over the face of the earth with no homeland. In the nations, there as refugees in strange lands, they have been persecuted, tortured, murdered, and almost exterminated as a race under Adolf Hitler's brutal and horrific Nazi regime. Yet the Jews have survived. Therefore, we do not have to worry about logistics while they reside in Petra for 3.5 years, waiting on their coming Messiah. The plain message of Scripture is that Petra will be Israel's hiding place for the last half of the tribulation period. Psalms 69-12 states plainly that after God has regathered Israel, they will have a time of great trouble, but the Lord will preserve them in the strong city of Edom, which can be no other place than Petra. O God, Thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which has cast us off, and O God, which did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. Israel shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph, and Edom shall be a possession, Seir shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly.
I'm sure that most Christian, and especially prophetic scholars, have wondered about the Battle of Armageddon. Is there really going to be a Battle of Armageddon that will involve the armies from all nations. Well, according to God's word, we know there is going to be such a battle. And according to Revelation 14, that battle will begin at Mount Megiddo, just off the Jezreel Valley, south of Mount Carmel, where Halley's Bible Handbook notes that more people have already been killed there, more soldiers, more men have died there in battle than any other place on the face of the earth. Also, we read that battle will rage for 1,600 furlongs. Now, how far is 1,600 furlongs? Well, in the last chapter of Luke, we read that it was 60 furlongs from Emmaus to Jerusalem, probably the temple site. And if we apply that ratio, then we know that that battle will rage for approximately 160 miles. It will rage down the Valley of Jehoshaphat, according to Joel, that's the Kidron Valley, and we will come on south down here towards Petra, where the Jewish remnant will be hiding the latter part of the tribulation period. And we read here in Isaiah 63, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that glorious in his appearing, traveling in the greatness of his strength." And then we read on, "His garments will be red with blood, like those that tread the winepress." And then we read on, "This is the day of the Lord's vengeance." This is the Battle of Armageddon here, as seen by Isaiah. Now, why would the Messiah, whom we Christians believe to be Lord Jesus Christ, be in Bozrah? Well, we are standing in Bozrah, which is just in back of me, and it is the gateway to Petra. Therefore, the scriptures are very plain. The Lord will end the battle of Armageddon here at Bozrah, and then lead his children, the children of Israel, the remnant, those who have survived, out of Petra back to Israel. And as we stand here, we are reminded of what a tremendous prophecy this is, and it's one of the major messianic signs that we see in evidence today right in this land.
For over 4,000 years, the contract God made with Abraham concerning the land of promise, Israel, has remained unfinished. But when the Lord leads his covenant people, the Jews, out of Petra back into their land, the age-old contract that he made with Abraham will be completely fulfilled.
Okay, I hope you enjoyed the video. Now, unfortunately, you've got a week, and y'all won't even be here. You'll be in Japan. And so don't you worry about them in Japan having horse meat and rat meat. They cook it real well. Now, did you hear the end of it? Those of you that will be here next Tuesday, about Bozrah, kind of put that in your mind, and I want to key off of that next Tuesday. Any questions in watching this? Okay. I found it really fascinating, and even if it is not Petra, this is what God has prepared. Something, of course, similar in all the principles, but it certainly stands to reason that it's empty. And ready to be inhabited, and is relatively clean. People that have been there that I've talked with, so it's sitting there prepared. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, and we will begin here next Tuesday evening at this point, and get on in our studies. Father, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you that if it is not Petra, Basra, there is a place that you have prepared. It's already prepared, and we learn what kind of God you are from this. And we pray, Father, that the benefit to us in this is you've made preparation for everything in our life. That we're not going to be in want of anything that is of necessity for your plan for our lives. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.